It's really a privilege for me to be here. I think Dean's a great preacher. And so for me to be able to stand here in Dean's place, it's an honor. I really, so thank you very much. When Ann and I went to Albania almost 14 years ago, okay, we get there in the middle of January. We get put in this big house, and it was cold. And we were just put in there, and it took us like a week to figure out how to cook, okay? The first week we were there, the first 4 or 5 nights, we ate grilled cheese sandwiches. That's all we could eat, okay? Ann's a great cook. She's a lot of variety, but we couldn't figure out how to cook. And so finally, one night, we got some chicken, we got some red peppers, we got some onions, we cubed up the chicken, and we made some stir fry, right? Chicken stir fry and some rice. We were so excited, right? We finally had a meal that wasn't grilled cheese. So a month or so later, we had a friend, an Albanian friend. His name was Gugash. He was my best friend in Albania. He was an older man. He comes to our house. And so we still haven't quite figured things out, so we fixed this chicken stir-fry stuff that we had probably never eaten in our life before we got to Albania. And after we ate it, Gugash, he's watching the whole time. He's watching Ann cube the chicken and stir-frying it and all that. And he says, you know, I'm glad to know, finally, how Americans cook chicken. I'm thinking, Gugash, this is not the way we cook chicken. You know, we fry chicken. We make it with, you know, gravy and stuff like that, right? But it's interesting. And when you go to a different culture, okay, people watch you, and then they think, they learn things about your culture. And so people in Albania were always watching us and saying, oh, now I understand more about America. Now I understand more about America. And we'd be like, well, you know, we're from Texas. We're not really American, okay? We're more Texan. But it's interesting how they watch and they learn. Now, last week, one of the things that Dean emphasized is like, for Jesus, is where are you from, right? And he talked about identity. And I thought as he was teaching that, you know, Jesus was sent from the Father. And he knows something about God the Father. And as we watch Jesus, we learn about God the Father. We learn about life in the kingdom of God watching Jesus. You know, and in the same way, we're sent by Jesus. Jesus, you're going to learn later on in John 20, all right? Jesus said, as my Father sent me, I send you. And in the same way, when people see us, they're going to learn something about Jesus. You know, Creekside doesn't exist just to have a place here in east of 45 in Spring, South Montgomery County. You've been sent into this area, all right? And the community and the people around are watching Creekside, and they're learning something about Jesus, all right? And they're learning what has Jesus taught us about God. And this is important because every person must make a decision about Jesus. Jesus is the stumbling block. We all walk, we stub our toe on Jesus, we stop, we make a decision. Yes or no, up or down on Jesus. All right, now for some people it may be a process, right? But up or down on Jesus, we've all got to vote. Okay, we've all got to make a decision. And people are learning about Jesus from us. And so it's important that we communicate clearly who Jesus is, what he's about, because these people are watching us, they're going to make a decision. All right? And so today, John chapter 8, I'm going to go as fast as I can, okay? This is a story, maybe one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. It's when Jesus, the Pharisees, bring a woman caught in adultery, and they put her before Jesus. Okay, John chapter 8. And this is a metaphor, I think. It's a drama of theology in action. And we watch this drama unfold, this story unfold, and we can learn something about who God is. We can learn something about the heart of God. All right, and consequently about the heart of Jesus. And then we learn how do we respond? Do we have a heart that's like the heart of Jesus? And I think the theme, okay, of this for me when I read it, I see James chapter 2 where James says, mercy triumphs over judgment. So if you don't remember anything from this sermon today, this message today, mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, it's like this. It's like you've got a mercy card, okay? We're playing spades or whatever, okay? I've got a judgment card. And you're like, aha, I've got a mercy card, all right? I'm going to win. It trumps the judgment card. And I don't play a lot of cards. But, you know, when you play one of these games and you see the trump in your hand, you're like, aha, I've got the trump. Okay? And that's the way it is. Mercy triumphs. It trumps judgment. And I think that's what we see here in this passage. So I'm going to read through it. And as I read through it, I'm going to explain it. I'm going to not explain it, but you don't need any mansplaining. Okay, I'm just going to talk about, my daughter was here. I don't want any mansplaining, Dad. We'll talk about some of the details. Okay, now, I've got it in I use the New King James, but it's in the English Standard Version up there. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, this is at the Feast of Tabernacles. There's a lot of people in Jerusalem at this time, okay? A big crowd. The crowd's important, I think. All right. It's the day after the end of the feast. So there's still people in Jerusalem. Still probably a lot of, like a day after Christmas. Okay. There's still people visiting maybe. And he goes to the Mount of Olives. And then in the morning, he came again to the temple and all the people came to him and he sat down and taught them. This is a teachable moment. All right. There's lots of people here. And they're having this interaction with Jesus. And then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placing her in the midst. All right. And they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such woman, such a person. Okay. What do you say? And they said this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Now remember before, it's important, this crowd, okay? They all were questioning, who's this guy Jesus? Is he the prophet? Is he merely a man? Is he a prophet? Is he the Christ? Okay, or is he just a fraud? All right, and everybody knew that they were planning, the Pharisees and the chief priests were planning on killing him. They wanted to figure out a way to bring an indictment against him in order that they could judge him guilty. Kind of what's going on in our society today, just being honest with each other. We're looking for a way to bring an indictment. All right? And so they concocted the scheme. All right? Now, the day before, a couple days before, Jesus had challenged them in John chapter 7. I'm sure Dean talked to you about it about 3 weeks ago. He challenged them with respect to the law. He says, now in the law of Moses, this and this and this, and you guys, you know, if you knew the law of Moses, then this. So they say, well, what will we do? They get an advocate. They get a scribe, right? Somebody that knows the law. And they come up with this scenario. It has nothing to do with the woman. All right? It's a scheme in order to get Jesus. And this poor woman is just caught in the middle of this. All right? Now, it says that she was caught in the act of adultery. It doesn't say whether they caught her. It doesn't give us a lot of detail. But they claim that Jesus was taught that the woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now, Jesus bent down and wrote in his finger, and they continued to ask him, and he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw the stone." We all have heard this, all right? You know, when we throw that out a lot, at least I think, maybe I do, okay? Somebody does something stupid, I do something stupid, okay, and gets mad at me, I'm like, okay, whoever's without the sin, throw the first stone at me, right? You know, we're all sinners here, all right? Then he bent down and he wrote on the ground, and when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone standing before him. That's important, I think. There's a couple of things here. He gives them time to consider their situation because these men were breaking the law. Okay? This is important for us to understand, I think. Adultery was an offense against the law for which both the man and the woman were to be stoned to death. Okay? So, merely bringing the woman was showing partiality. All right? And the law was very clear. You shall not show partiality in judgment. So for them, just to bring the woman, to pick out the woman, was a sin against the law. All right? You know, it's interesting. I love Psalm 72. It's one of my most favorite psalms. It is. All right? The king is going to rule in righteousness and justice. The son of the king, right? That's one thing that's going to happen when Jesus comes. Our society is going to be flooded with justice. All right? Righteousness and justice. There was no justice, and that's God's desire. There was no justice in this situation. The man, who knows where the man was? And they may have set the whole thing up. The whole thing may have been set up. We know about this. We're going to let them continue to do it. She walks. I don't know. We don't know what happened. They claim she was caught in the act of adultery. Now, think about their scheme. This is important. I like this. Let's see the Leviticus thing, Lauren. Listen to this. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. Okay? And you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. This is amazing. You shall not take a stand against the life of your neighbor. These people have brought this woman before Jesus and said, "Let's kill her." All right? That's what they said. And the law says, don't be a slanderer. All right? Don't take a stand against the life of your neighbor. You shall not, this is important, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Do you think they hated her in their hearts? I think they probably did. They were using her to get to Jesus. They cared nothing about her life. All right? You shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of them. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, the challenge that we have when we judge or when we evaluate, or when we see a brother or a sister that has an issue, or we say somebody's caught in adultery, the challenge that we have is how do we deal with that without hate in our heart? How do we deal with that in the context of love? And that's basically what the law says, is you've got to have a society that works. We've got some regulations, some rules, some laws, but they are to be administered in the context of love. And if I decide to speak truth, this is not what the sermon, what my message is about, but if I want to speak truth to someone, if I see a brother or sister that's doing something that's not godly, that's a sin, all right, my response to them needs to come out of love for them, for their good, not just to judge them. And what happens usually when we judge someone? We call someone guilty, and then we won't have anything to do with them. We won't talk to them, right? We kick them out of the church. We just avoid them. And that's not the context in which these things were to be applied according to the law. Also, two or three witnesses was part of the law. And you know what happened to false witnesses? You know? If I was a false witness, if I wasn't a true witness to this event, and it was found out, I was stoned. All right? The sin, what you want to happen to that person through your false witness, if you're found to be false, you're the one that is stoned. All right? So it was quite a thing for these Pharisees to say, stone this woman. And I think what Jesus was doing is he was giving them time to consider this. And when he says, okay, you who are without sin, throw the first stone. What he's saying is in accordance with the law. He's like, okay, the law says somebody, a man and a woman that are caught in adultery, the sentencing is stoning. All right? It needs to be just. It needs to be in the context of love. There needs to be two or three witnesses. It needs to be non-partial. Okay? So, you guys know better than I do. If all these things have happened, throw the first stone. That's what the law says. Jesus answered in accordance with the law. It's kind of like, you understand what I'm saying or not? And so, it's not so much like, you don't have the right to do this to me because you've sinned. Jesus is saying, you people are guilty of violating the law. You are not innocent in this scheme. All right? So be careful. You who are without sin, throw the first stone. None of you all are in a condition that you may do this. Okay? Now, we've got to hurry. Now, Jesus and the woman. This is the part. This is a good part of the message, okay? Jesus cried out. No. Yeah. Okay. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go your way and sin no more." It's interesting. What did they call Jesus? Teacher. This woman. She was caught in adultery. You know, Moses said, stoner. What do you say, teacher? Jesus responded to her. She uses the word Lord, kurios. That was the New Testament, the Greek word for Yahweh that was used to translate Yahweh. There's been a question. Is Jesus the prophet? Is he the Christ? Is he just a man? Is he just a fraud? She's answered this question. All right. Now, some people may say that she's just being polite. I don't know where they are, sir. And that may have been what it is. I know in our language, in Albanian, okay, the word for sir and the word for God are the same words. Okay? So, I think we shouldn't discount the fact that she's referred to him as Lord. They referred to him as as teacher. She's come to him as Lord. And this is important for us, I think, that when we respond to Jesus, when we read something from the Scripture, when we listen to Jesus, life change is not going to happen until we're ready to submit to Him, to acknowledge Him as Lord. Okay? We come to Him and say, "Lord, work in my life. You are God. And I believe you, I trust you, I have faith in you, I'm going to open my life up for you to work into my heart." Okay. Now Jesus says, the conversation, he says, "Has no one condemned you?" And he says, you know, where are they that condemn you? Has no one condemned you? And she says, no one, Lord, neither do I condemn you. Those are two different words. All right. Have they condemned you? Have they pronounced you guilty? All right. That's the condemnation. It's the sentence. Everything's happened. All right. We've made a decision that you're guilty. You are now under condemnation. All right. It's more than just the judging process. It's the process of establishing the verdict and rendering the verdict. You know, for us, when we judge people, typically they're guilty, right? We're not just me. I don't know about y'all, okay? But typically, I'm not evaluating. I wonder, you know, what's going on, if they're really, what's, okay? I just look at them and say, bam, look at you. Okay, look at that person. They did this, they're guilty of this. Koch. Koch means, what does it mean, Ann? Enough. Okay? And Jesus uses a word that's related, but it talks about the process of judging. All right? So he says, where are those people that wanted to find you guilty? And she says, well, they're not here. And Jesus says, well, I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not even going to enter into this process. Okay? You know, a lot of times in our situation, in our life, I think what we do is somebody is we hear something about somebody, right? Or somebody has been condemned in one way or another, and when they walk by, we say, aha, there's that woman that they brought before Jesus. There's that woman that was caught in adultery. And had it not been for this silly scheme that the Pharisees dreamed up, she would have been in big trouble. Or you tell your kids, don't have anything to do with that person over there because that person is this type of person. And Jesus is saying, look, not only do I not condemn you, there's nothing between you and me. All right, I'm not going to judge you. It's not why I came to judge you. All right? I think it's significant that what the relationship with Jesus is there's no barrier. And then he says, go and sin no more. You know, Ann tells me, Alan, anytime you put but, you know, in a sentence, it just ruins everything that went before. Okay? Like, Ann, that was a great meal. You know, I really enjoyed those grilled cheese sandwiches. But, she said, I don't want to hear the word, Alan. I don't want to hear it. All right? I would say, but, you know, could we have some chicken or something or some beef? Okay, what I've just done is destroyed the grilled cheese sandwich compliment. And so sometimes you hear this, like Jesus showed mercy to this girl, or this lady, but, and he said, go and sin no more. All right? So the real issue here is we need to make sure we deal with sin. And we need to be careful that we don't discount the showing of mercy in this passage, focusing on this, go and sin no more. Now think about this. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus showed this woman mercy. He said, I'm not going to judge you. Okay? You may be guilty. All right? But there's no judgment. There's no condemnation here. All right? And then he says, and go and sin no more. All right? He wanted her to be able to, not to be able, but to deal with the sin. Right? But he played his mercy card. It triumphs over the judgment. I'm not going to judge you. Go, but just go and sin no more. This is This is important for us on in a lot of ways. We are really out of time. Okay, I'm going to go really quick. Okay. You know, Jesus said, he said, I didn't come, John 12, we don't need to look at it, but John 12, which you'll look at in a few weeks, kind of aligns with what's going on here. And he talks about this idea, he who's seen me has seen the Father. All right? The words, you know, what you're seeing here corresponds to the culture of the kingdom of God. My words correspond to God's words. And he goes on in that short passage and he says, you know, the Son of Man didn't come to destroy or to condemn, but to save. And the Pharisees, for this woman, they were willing just to wipe her off the face of the earth, right? They were willing to destroy this woman. And Jesus was like, that's not my mission in life. My mission here is to save, to tell her, don't sin anymore, okay? Judgment's going to come one day. All right, but until it comes, you have forgiveness. God cares for you. God's ready to show you grace. Come to Jesus. Come to God. There's mercy here. And he would continue to tell people there's salvation, there's mercy, there's grace here. But that's what I'm here, is to offer you salvation, not to stone you. Not to condemn you such that you don't come back. And so, I'm sorry, I'm feeling a little pressure about the time, okay? But this word order, this go and sin no more, this I don't condemn you, go and sin no more. Some people think that we need to earn our forgiveness, right? Maybe some of you, that I can't be forgiven unless I do some penance, unless I do something to earn your favor, do something to earn your mercy. This woman was forgiven before she did anything, before she stopped sinning. Jesus didn't say, all right, now you go and you live for 3 or 4 months without doing the sin, and then you come back and we'll tear up the writ against you. All right? I'll give you mercy once you prove that you deserve mercy. He didn't do that. All right? He tore up the indictment against her immediately. And so Jesus isn't, he's just asking us to come to him. We don't have to earn his favor. We don't have to earn his mercy. He's just asking us to come to him. Now, also some of us here, so we generally, all of us need to understand that, okay? That's the way God operates. Now, some of us here, though, may be in the situation like the woman, and that something's happened in your life in the past, all right? Some kind of sin or mistake or whatever, and you feel shame because of that. You can't let it go. It stays with you. All right? And you feel like people around you are still projecting that on you. All right? You understand what I'm saying? I'm not sure if I'm communicating this well. Some people are masters at being able to make you feel like you're still guilty. All right? You go to the supper table at Christmas or at Thanksgiving, right? And all the brothers and sisters are around the table, right? And almost every family's got at least one brother or one sister that's done something stupid, okay, but they come back, but they still feel like they're not accepted at the table, right? Or maybe somebody makes, you know, a little passive-aggressive type remark, and you carry that shame, and you can't get rid of it because whoever isn't putting that upon you, they're good at continuing to put that upon you. All right. Jesus says, I don't judge you. I'm not good at helping people through this type of issue, but when we come to Jesus, there's no more accusation against us. We are welcome at His table. And He's asking us, find your identity in Him. Don't find your identity in this person that's continuing to put shame upon you. You are accepted in the Beloved. Your sin, what does Jesus say? As far as, not Jesus, but the Bible, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I put your sins away. They're gone. There's nothing more between you and me. And when we begin to understand that and we find our identity in Jesus, it helps us release this shame. Because we can't, we'll try and try. It may, I don't know. I know our family, okay, our extended family. And it seems like, you know, as much as I try, I can't make my father happy. I can't get over this. I can't do it. My mom, I can't get over. She'll never forgive me for what I did. And I, you know, like, well, she didn't bring it up. Well, you didn't see it, Alan. All right? It was obvious. The room was thick with it. Jesus is not that way. There's no passive aggressiveness with Jesus. There's no hint of non-acceptance with Jesus. Neither do I judge you. I want life for you. I want goodness for you. So go and sin no more. All right. So what do? We are out of time. But, all right. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We need to understand that mercy is an essential part of God's nature. When you read the Old Testament, if you see the word compassion in the Old Testament, all right, it's pretty much equivalent to the concept of mercy in the New Testament. Lamentations 3:22, who can quote it? Okay. What is it? Your mercy. Great is your faithfulness. We sing it, right? Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. A cool verse in Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Mercy, compassion is an essential part of God's nature. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. He has not punished us according to our iniquities. Okay, as far as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who love Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God loves us. God is for our good. He is our friend. Okay, Joy? All right? He loves to show us mercy. Go to Him. All right? And then in return, We need to become people who know how to give that to other people. And that's for another, that's next week. I'll let Dean worry about that. Okay? Mir, good? We okay? All right. Let me pray for us. Lord God, thanks so much for today. Thanks for your Son, Jesus, that died for us, that teaches us, who teaches us about you, who loved to show mercy, who loved to show compassion. Father God, work in our hearts. Help us call upon you as Lord and to yield our hearts to you and to be people who show mercy and compassion and kindness and grace to those around us. Thank you for your word that teaches us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.